All right, secular humanism history. We've talked about Christian history. We've talked about Islamic history. Now we move to secular humanism, so we take God out of the equation, obviously, with secular humanists. I have trouble with that H-U sound, so it'll be fun. I just say human. And all my students like to point it out and make fun of me. Because y'all are me. So in 1933, it's funny, but it's not funny. But the idea that secular humanists wrote the Humanist Manifesto 1, right, they've written several of them now, but they wrote Humanist Manifesto 1 in 1933, and they were pretty happy. They were excited. They were ready to go. They were like, you know, we're about to take that next step of evolution, and everything's going to be awesome. In 1933, it was released that year. History was described as one long story of humanity progressing towards paradise. We were evolving to paradise in 1933. And then, what happens in the world soon after that?
World War II.
And what are some of the things that go along with World War II that might put a little hole in this whole progressing towards progress paradise thing? That little thing called the Holocaust, 11 million Jews.
The Great Depression.
Great Depression is in the middle. We're in the middle of the Great Depression. Who's in charge in Russia? What dictator?
Stalin.
Joseph Stalin. And they come to find out that Stalin kills millions of his own people. He even outnumbers Hitler as far as the number of people that he killed. So we just don't hear about it as much. But that was his own people. Notice he's got a lot more people to choose from because it's Russia, it's pretty big. But all this stuff hits all of a sudden in the late 1930s. Hitler invades Poland. Anybody know the date? Really impressed me? What year?
1939.
39, yeah. If you knew the date, I'd be really impressed.
26.
September 1st, 1939. Hitler invades Poland. World War II is on. At that point, we find out all about these concentration camps, Stalin killing millions of people in Russia. We've got the most violent warfare we've seen. World War II ends. Well, they thought World War I was going to be the worst. You know, that was the war to end all wars. And then World War II comes along. The planes are bigger, and the bombs are bigger, and the tanks are bigger, and
everything's bigger.
It's uglier. And how does that war end? Ultimately, we do what?
We dropped
the atomic bomb on Japan, two of them. And so this whole thing about progressing towards paradise takes a bit of a hit after World War II. Because people start looking around and going, all right, how is this paradise? You know, we're killing people, we have concentration camps, we have mass warfare. How in the world can we be progressing towards paradise? So that's a little bit of a hiccup for them. So in the Humanist Manifesto 2, that's not until 1973, they admitted in the Humanist Manifesto 2, Nazism has shown the depths of brutality of which humanity is capable. Other totalitarian regimes have suppressed human rights without ending poverty. Science has sometimes brought evil as well as good. Okay, so they admit, all right, so maybe we're not all good all the time. Maybe we are brutal sometimes. Maybe we are corrupt sometimes. Okay, science isn't all good. We really like science, and science is our thing, and science is our God. But maybe sometimes science isn't always good. But they don't quite give up, because in the same manifesto, this is what they say. Using technology wisely, we can control our environment. Okay, that's number one. We can conquer poverty. How's that working out for them? We can markedly reduce disease.
Sure.
Again, that's not working out real well yet. We can extend our lifespan. Well, there's some truth to that, but it's almost going backwards at this point. Significantly modify our behavior. Alter the course of human evolution. Remember, they think they can control their own evolution. And cultural course of human evolution and cultural development. Unlock vast new powers. I don't even know what that means. I'm hoping invisibility or flight. I don't know what vast powers we're going to be unlocking. But I'm hoping those are the ones, maybe super strength, maybe laser eyes like Superman. I don't know. I'll see what healing factor like Wolverine. Hopefully we can unlock those vast new powers. And provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. So that's what humanism can do for you. All those wonderful things. And again, I don't know if it's working out so well. So here's the idea. Humanists have to be optimistic. They have to be the glass is half full kind of people. You cannot be a pessimist and be a secular humanist. Because your whole idea is everything's getting better and getting better and getting better. So you have to think the next step is going to be better than the one before. And there's two reasons they have to do this. Number one is the belief that all life evolved from non-life and has been evolving upward and onward for 3.6 billion years. So they think life started from nothing and became life, and we became out of all that. And so if you're believing in evolution, if you're going to apply evolution to everything that you do, what's the basic premise of evolution? What's the goal here?
Getting better.
You're supposed to be getting bigger, stronger, faster, better, smarter, more civilized, all that kind of stuff. So, if we take a step backwards, then what does that do to their theory? Evolution doesn't do that. Evolution is supposed to do this. So if we go backwards, it doesn't work. So you can't be pessimistic. You have to be optimistic that the next step is going to be good. And the second is that they deny the existence of God. So it has to get better, and there's no God. So we're going to get better on our own. We have to evolve to that point. That's what they think. Okay? There has never been any Garden of Eden. This is one of their guys. There never has been any Garden of Eden or perfect condition in the past. There never has been any fall. There has been a constant rise. Man has been climbing slowly up the ages from the most primitive condition to the present civilization. Okay? Getting better and better. Just look around us. How much better are we as a people today? We were. You know, we've only got people strapping bombs to themselves and blowing people up. It sounds like evolution to me. The future will improve the past and the present because evolution demands progress. You've got to have progress with evolution. So this is almost a very easy argument just to knock down. Because all you have to do is go, all right, look around. Where's your evolution going? Because we're getting stupider, really, when you look at things. Okay. If anybody saw that, there was a tweet yesterday. I posted it up. Bill Murray tweeted out that y'all know who Bill Murray is. He's an actor, comedian. Pretty funny guy. But he had a tweet, and he said, there's more technology in my phone than there was on the Apollo spacecraft. They landed on the moon. I threw birds at pig houses. Great. That might be the best tweet I've ever read. That's what we do with our technology. Okay. So they believe in historical evolution. That's one of your terms. Somebody should have had it for a word of the day. I don't know if they did it. The belief that history is to be understood in terms of unguided evolution and the guidance of human ingenuity and intelligence. So history evolves, our minds evolve, everything evolves. And we are in control of it, and it gets better every day. That's the whole idea of secular humanism. With the Bible, secular humanists use the discipline of history to support their atheism by claiming that a scientific approach to history exposes the mythological nature of the Bible, especially the miracles of Christ. So, what's the big thing they're always going to attack as far as Scripture goes? Miracles. Okay. Why would they attack miracles more than anything else?
Because they don't seem possible.
Yeah, why? In their worldview, why can they not even entertain that idea?
It's supernatural.
It's supernatural, which brings God into the equation. They've already denied the existence of God. That's their presupposition. So if there's no God, there can be no miracles. And so they're going to deny anything supernatural. Humanism's atheistic theology and naturalistic philosophy disallow the existence of the supernatural altogether. It's not even in the equation. Okay? So why is the view that they have of history and the world kind of ironic? Basically, they say, you can't believe in miracles because we can't prove them. And so why is it a little bit ironic considering what they believe? Can't prove evolution either. Can't prove the Big Bang either. Can't prove life came from non-life. Everything that they believe in cannot be proven in a scientific lab. And yet that's the accusation they will throw at us. You can't prove that miracles happen. Okay? What is a miracle? I think this is kind of interesting. What is a miracle? It's another one of those words, I think we talked about it before. It's like the word love. You know how we kind of use love and we make it mean 100 different things? So we can like love our spouse and we can love pizza. You know, and it's the same word. I think we've kind of done the same thing with miracle. Because, you know, when you guys pass a test that you didn't study for, you're like, it was a miracle. That's not really a miracle. So what is, if we wanted to define what a miracle is, what is it? What is a miracle? Somebody came up and asked you. What's your dictionary definition? What is a miracle? Marcia.
Well, I don't have like a definition for it, but it's like you have this box of like what's possible, and like outside the box is God, And so he brings in something from, like, his area and then makes it possible that you didn't think was possible, but it happened. Like, all the circumstances won't be there, or you think that it won't be there, but God will bring it in and make a miracle.
Okay. So, yeah, go ahead, Albert. Okay. Do you think we still have miracles today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And is there, okay, let me put it this way. Is there a difference between a miracle and an act of God? Is there a difference? What was it, what's, back in the, if we look at Scripture, what was the purpose of a miracle?
To prove how big God was.
Okay, that's part of it. What else? prove God is there, you know. But why, what, like, for example, it's, with Jesus, it's a little easier. We know he was proving who he was. He was establishing his claim to Messiahship, right? But why the apostles? How come the apostles could do miracles? They could cast out demons. They could heal the sick. They could do all kinds of crazy stuff. Paul gets bit by a poisonous snake, and he's like, ah, get that thing out of here. I'm cool. Okay? So why the apostles then? Why do you think they were given the ability to do miracles?
To validate what they were teaching.
Very good. To validate the message. To validate the messenger. To say, look, I am telling you about God. God is telling you by that sign, that miracle right there, that I am of Him. It validates the messenger. It authenticates the message and the messenger. So, speaking by that definition, as far as miracles would have been defined back then, I'm not sure we see miracles like that now. Because we don't have apostles now. You know, we don't have prophets now. We don't have that. Now, does God still intervene and have divine intervention in things? Yeah, absolutely. You hear the stories all the time about a doctor that, you know, they go in for a scan and they find cancer and then the doctor goes in to operate and it's gone. And now, we would call that a miracle, but I think from a scriptural definition, I don't know that that's a miracle the way God defines miracle, because there's no message, there's no messenger there. That's just God intervening with people, which happens all the time. So I think there's a little bit of a difference between an act of God and a miracle. That may be splitting hairs. Maybe that's just semantics. But I just think we've cheapened what miracle is, because we've got a movie about a hockey team called Miracle. You know, I mean, that's what we've done with miracle. So just we want to make sure we know that's going on. But the ironic part of this, back to our lesson, is that they can't prove anything that they have either. And yet they hold us up to this standard, but they hold their stuff to this standard. Does that make sense? Hey, some of you just believe that our social environment plays the greatest role in shaping history. Yeah, you hear this a lot in psychology. You hear this a lot in our modern culture. You'll hear things like, well, so-and-so couldn't help it because look where he grew up. Okay, you heard that before? What do you think about that?
You could... I mean, like, not when you're little, because you need, like, someone to take care of you, but, like, once you grow up and get out, like, you can change your future.
That is, you should still be held responsible for your own actions.
Yeah, so the idea here is we when you go with this argument that the environment shapes you and the environment makes you who you are, well, with no God, you're going to go down a road like this. But second of all, it takes away your individual responsibility. You couldn't help it because A, B, and C. And the fact is, you guys know people that have come from a really ugly, rough background that are really good people. You know, good people, not in the biblical sense, but, you know, do things the right way. And then you know people that are from really good families that act like jerks. Okay? It really doesn't matter where you come from. For us, it's about your standing with God. It's not about your environment. But this is interesting too, because some humanists will say it's all about the environment. It's where you grow up, it's where you live, it's the country you live in, it's your family, it's all that. And that seems like it would work with secular humanism, but look at their contradiction here. Humanist psychology describes humans as inherently good. Remember, they won't acknowledge a sin nature. So we're really good people. It's our environment that makes us corrupt. Okay? And that's why we do evil, because our environment does that. But humanism doesn't accept the conclusion that history is the story of our response to our environment over the years, because this conclusion denies that we hold any power to control our destiny. Does that make sense? Listen to that again. A humanist might say our environment creates us. But who are they saying is in control of everything in this world? If they're a humanist, man is. So if man is in control of his own evolution, then how can he let something like his environment affect who he is? Seems like a bit of a contradiction, right? I am in control of everything, but I can't help it because of my environment. They're running into each other in their ideology right there. Second, humanists believe that we possess the free will to shape our environment and our history. They love some free will. Okay? We are independent thinking creatures. Corliss Amon said, individual human, listen to this quote, individual human beings, entire nations, and mankind in general are free to choose the path that they truly wish to follow to a significant degree. They are the molders of their own fate and hold in their own hands the shape of things to come. So there is no God. We are in control of this world. We are in control of our own destiny. It's all about us. Humanist Manifesto 2 says, while there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. So the question is, how in the world can we save ourselves? What do you think they mean by that? We must save ourselves. I mean, if there's no God and there's really no sin, then what do we need to be saved from? I don't even know what they're talking about. You know, they're using our language, but then, what do they need to be saved from at that point? So secondly, humanists must maintain both an optimistic view of history and a belief that humanity has some purpose. So we're going to get better, and there is a purpose, but God doesn't define that purpose. We define that purpose. And we decide what the next step in evolution is going to be. In reality, in their view, humans in and of themselves do not shape history. Rather, the ideologies do. So it's really not humanism. It's whatever ideology is at the top of the time. Julian Huxley said, major steps in the human phase of evolution are achieved by breakthroughs to new dominant patterns of mental organization, of knowledge, ideas, and beliefs, ideological instead of physiological or biological organization. What's physiological mean?
Your mind?
Nope. Look at the first five letters. So physiological is physical, it's your body, it's how you develop. So when we're talking about evolution, we think like, you know, an animal becoming another animal becoming another animal. But that's physiological and biological. And what Huxley is saying here is really it's the mind developing that's more impressive than the body developing. You know, I know it's awesome that we rose out of nothing in their minds. But it's really even more awesome that we come to an idea of, you know, humanism and all get on the same page. So the implication here is that Christianity is an ideology that effectively shaped history at some time in the past. They'll say, you know what? Christianity isn't bad. You guys had your time, you know, years and years ago. It was a useful thing. Got people in order, taught them a little bit of morals. But now it's outdated. Now we've evolved past that, and so you need to leave that behind. It can't address modern problems. It's way too old and beat up to address any of our modern problems. Of course, the ideology of secular humanism is the breakthrough ideology of today. So, Christianity, useful at one time, but don't try to push it on anything now. Don't try to live your life by it now. Live by our way of thinking. Now, evolve to our way of thinking because we've evolved more than you have. Okay, Lamont boldly claims humanism assigns to man nothing less than the task of being his own savior and redeemer. So that's a humanist saying. You are your own savior, you are your own redeemer. So my question would be, what do we need to be saved from? What do we need to be redeemed from? Is he recognizing the sin nature at that point? Eric Fromm says, man creates himself in the historical process. Listen to what he says and listen to the language here, because I think this is pretty interesting. This is a humanist who doesn't believe in God. The messianic time, notice he uses messianic, he uses the word Messiah here. The messianic time is the next step in history, not its abolition. The messianic time is the time when man will have been fully born, when man was expelled from paradise. He's using an illustration from the Garden of Eden. He lost his home. In the messianic time, he will be at home again in the world. Okay? So what exactly is Fromm saying? What do secular humanists want to create?
So is the part where he was out of paradise, is that talking about Satan being kicked out of heaven?
He's using that as the illustration, although he doesn't believe in that. Well, he could use that, or he could use Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's using that as his illustration, even though he doesn't believe in it. But what does he say that the closest thing to paradise we can get is? Yeah, heaven on earth. We're going to create utopia. We're going to create heaven on earth because there is no eternal life. So we got to make heaven on earth. If we all just get there, get in the same mindset, we'll be fine. I shouldn't say Lewish. I should say Lewis. I get the H when I was typing. But this is what Lewis says in The Abolition of Man. And I think this is really good, and you guys know I like Lewis, so this is what he says. Either we are a rational spirit, obliged forever to obey the absolute values of the Tao, or the moral order. So he uses the word Tao there for moral order. So we are rational spirits, obliged forever to obey the absolute values of the moral order, or else we are mere nature to be kneaded and cut into new shapes for the pleasures of masters, who must, by hypothesis, have no motive but their own natural impulses. So he's going to talk about these things called these guys called the conditioners. And the conditioners are the guys that are in charge. They're the ones that decide what the next step in evolution is going to be, and they're going to tell everybody else and force everybody else to do it. He says the conditioners then are to choose what kind of artificial moral order they will, for their own good reason, produce in the human race. It is not that they are bad men. They are not men at all. Stepping outside the moral order, they have stepped into the void. Okay, I think that's a great point. Okay? You can look up more on your computers as you're looking at those screens. He says, if you want to remove yourself from God's moral order, then you are now outside of anything that God has anything to do with. You know, you are now in your own creation, which isn't real, which is manufactured, which is relative. So either you are in the moral order that you want to observe, or you're going to put everybody outside that moral order where everybody does whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and they get to choose what it is based on their own natural impulses. And he wrote that 60-some years ago. Okay, so here's our conclusion. History is not only about the past, it also concerns a future heaven on earth. That's the idea for secular humanists. We can get to heaven on earth. Humans will ultimately perfect themselves. We will get perfect. Okay? So again, just look around the world and see if this is compatible. God is rejected in favor of a humanist elite that will lead us to save and perfect ourselves. So we need some elite people to step up and tell us how we're going to evolve. And secular humanism is the plan of salvation. So how do you get? How are you saved in this world? Well, you become a humanist and you perfect yourself. And if you think about all these cults that are going around, this is the idea that kind of permeates all the cults, is you can perfect yourself. You can eventually become like a god. And the Mormons do it. The Scientologists do it. You can be like a god. All the cult guys do it. You know, you can be like a god. And remember, in the Mormon faith, God was once a man, just like us. And he became God. And now he has a whole universe full of planets. And one day, if you do that, you can have a whole universe full of planets, too. If you work really hard. And a bunch of spirit babies populating the universe. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Let's listen to this, because this is a secular humanist writer. And this is how he concludes his book. His name is Richard Carrier, The Secular Humanist Heaven. He says, we might even make immortality possible. Well, that's good to know. He's going to make us live forever. And why this struck me is because when I was at the Air Force Academy, a guy that was in the room right next door to me, and he believed this. He actually believed it. He was really weird. Really awkward guy. Little nerdy guy. Played on the computer like 23 hours a day. And like he had all the little Star Trek sounds when he would click on open things. You just hear these little spaceship sounds coming from his room all the time. But yeah, he thought that we could make man immortal. Right? That's what, that was one of the things he believed. So we might even make immortality possible. It may even happen that in the fullness of time we will be able to transfer our minds by transferring the patterns of our brains into computer-simulated worlds that are in even more perfect regulation than the physical world, a true paradise, it is possible that we will never die. Right? There is a section in the book, I didn't put it on the slides, but there's one guy that believes that we're going to evolve, basically we're going to evolve into a computer society. Computers are going to take everything over, and we're going to live in the computers, basically, because there will be no more need for us, because computers will be a lot smarter than we are. It's pretty weird. It's very weird. But you can see where we're going here, and how ridiculous this kind of is, but you can live in a virtual reality in the computer, which isn't reality at all, but that can make you live forever. Yeah, exactly, something like that. It's like a big game of record route, I think, is what this can look like. Okay? So my thought is that sexual humanists are crazy. my final analysis of sexual humanists.